Well, good. As I was praying this morning, maybe this is for me, but I just had faith shot, faith shot, faith shot, faith shot going through my spirit, man. And so that's what I want to do this morning. You know, everybody's getting flu shots. Well, let's take us a faith shot this morning, which will do you better than a flu shot. Amen. And it don't hurt. Anytime we can get us a faith shot, that's good. And I want to talk to you this morning on the subject of, not a new subject, but all things are possible with God. And I want to take a few scriptures before we even get started. So if you will, turn with me to Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 19. Matthew, chapter 19, and I want you to go to verse 26. Amen. I believe 2013, haven't received any prophetic utterances or voices or anything like that, but I really do believe that in 2013, some things are going to turn around for everybody. I don't know that our government's going to get any better. If you go 1,200 and something days and you still ain't ever passed a budget, I don't know if there's any help for you. I got a feeling we got another 1,200 days of no budget passing, and the fighting and the backbiting and the bickering and everybody complaining about everybody. I'd like to just kick them all out. Start all over. And I'm talking both sides, Republican and Democrat, and vote in people who ain't got a side and just wants to do what's best for America. That'd work great for me. Because you know what? That's the one thing we have in common. The one thing that we have in common is that. And we live in a country that, there's people from all over the world. Every different tongue and tribe and nation, and there's no reason why we can't get it together. But for whatever reason, they've not been able to. And you know what? It all boils down to money. And I'm not talking about money and what Washington does with the money. I'm talking about all the people that wants Washington to do what they want Washington to do. So they give people in Washington a bunch of money to vote however they want them to vote. And that special interest mess, that ain't even what I'm preaching on. But I'm telling you, all things are possible with God. Let's kick them all out. Amen. I might run for president. Well, I tell you, we need godly people in there all together. And I don't know if you've seen this or not, but there was two states that voted to make homosexuality constitutional. We even have extended family members that moved to a state where it was legal so that they could marry. But even I saw yesterday in Hillsborough County, they're passing laws and rules where everybody gets the same benefits. It's not making everything legal, but if you have partners, then all the same rights and all that type of stuff. And that's where when you open up that door, what's the Bible say? When you open up the door, see, the enemy can't get his foot in the door till you let him get his foot in the door. If you open the door, he can get his foot in there. And that's the crazy thing. You know, there's two states in the U.S. You know, we got several states that have, they've legalized marijuana for medical use. And, you know, I really don't have as much problem with that as a lot of people would think, because I do know that for some particular diseases where they're wasting and they have a lot of pain and all of that, something natural, it definitely has less side effects than a lot of the other stuff. But there's two states that have opened it up for recreational use. And so you can go to Colorado and Washington State and just pick your weed, any weed. And you can go in there, skunk weed, red hair, sensimilla, Colombian gold. It tells you how many. Hey, you can get marijuana candies, marijuana lollipops. You can get marijuana, whatever you want. And here's what this has become, money. So it's a federal law that marijuana is illegal. But these states have passed it, and the federal law has left them alone. So even though they're legally operating in the state, federally, they could go in and lock them up anytime they wanted to. The growers, shut the stores down, the whole deal. They've let it go while it was under the guise of marijuana. But Boulder, Colorado, last year, received $20 million in tax revenue from the sale of medical marijuana. So just imagine when it opens up to everything else. And you can say whatever you want to. Been there, done that, bought the T-shirt. Marijuana is a gateway drug for every other drug. Alcohol is a gateway drug for every other drug. And so, it's not a wise idea. And yeah, there are other countries where you can go to, and if you can pronounce it, when you walk in the pharmacy, you can order whatever you want without a prescription, if you can pronounce it. And by the way, I can pronounce all the good ones. All right? However, they don't have a problem because they don't have our culture. Our culture is different than any other culture in the world. People go, well, in France, they feed their children wine with dinner. Okay. Jesus also, like I said, every drunk knows the scripture, take a little wine for their stomach too, right? Why is that? Everybody looking for an excuse to do something they want to do. And so what happens is we don't want our country to go in those directions, but in the name of money and how the enemy is using it for all these other subjects is tolerance. And if the church don't do it, we've even got church leadership now saying that those things are okay. I'm talking Word of Faith leadership and other people saying that some of those things are fine. We ought to just go ahead and do it. Well, no, we ought not just go ahead and do it. But in the name of being tolerant and loving and all of that, hey, Jesus loves an alcoholic. He just doesn't like the fact of they're an alcoholic or addicted to whatever, right? So the behavior, it's kind of like when we're dealing with our children. When we deal with our children, we don't tell our children how bad they are, but it's okay to tell them that their behavior stinks. Deal with the behavior, not with the child personally and themselves. Well, you know what? Same thing goes. That's how God loves people. God loves people, and He loves everybody. But there's some behavior that's unacceptable, which goes back to holiness. I guess I'm preaching on holiness this morning, aren't I? Our behavior. And let me tell you something. The way we act, the way believers act, is important to God. If He tells us to be ye separated from the world and be different, if we're not, what makes us different? He didn't tell us to go be like everybody else and do what they do. Did He? But that's what I hear people preaching and teaching. And hey, sounds good. Because in the last day, people will be listening to things that their itching ears want to hear. And there's all kinds of teachers that'd be glad to give it to you. Because guess what? You can build mega user-friendly churches where you can run in, get your little message that day of current events, rub a little oil on your head, and send you out the door, and you'll be good till next week. But let me tell you something. There's more to being a believer than that. You know, how about love? How about being separated? How about being a person of prayer? And how about being a person of the Word? Because if we're doing that, then we're not being affected by all this media mess. We just aren't. So that was free. Matthew chapter 19, verse 26. I want to get into it this morning. You might want to mark some of these so if you're walking through a time, you might know where all this stuff is and you can remind yourself. Matthew 19, 26 says, "But Jesus beheld them and said unto them, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." With God all things are possible. Go to the Gospel of Mark and go to chapter 9. And let's start in verse 14. Say hallelujah when you're there. "And when he came to his disciples, he saw a great multitude about them and the scribes questioning with them, and straightway all the people, when they beheld him, were greatly amazed, and running to him, saluted him. And he asked the scribes, what question ye with them? And one of the multitude answered and said, Master, I have brought unto thee my son, which hath a dumb spirit, and wheresoever he taketh him, he teareth him, and foameth, and gnasheth with his teeth, and pineth away. And I spake to the disciples that they should cast him out, and they could not. And he answered and said, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him unto me. And they brought him unto him, and when he saw him, straightway the spirit tear him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed foaming. And he asked his father, how long is it ago since he came unto him? And he said, of a child. And oft times it hath cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us. And Jesus said to him, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth." Let me go to a different version here. What in the world am I doing? I like King James, but my tongue gets stuck. Okay. That still didn't change it. I want you to think about it. With God, all things are possible. We read another story where the first story is where a rich man came unto Jesus, and Jesus said, I tell you what you lack. Sell everything you have and give it to the poor. Well, the Bible says that he went away very sad because he had kept all the other commandments, but the Bible says that he went away very sad because he had great wealth. Well, listen. The issue wasn't the money. The issue was his faith. Because if he was like Abraham, when Abraham believed for a son for 25 years, and God gives him a son after he's had no children for 25 years, and God says, take him up on the mountain and sacrifice him, and he says, me and the boy are going to go up, and me and the boy are coming back. He already knew that God was going to require his son as the sacrifice, but yet he knew, he had faith that the God who had given him his son, the promised son, after 25 years, would also raise him to life. Well, the issue was here, had he given everything that he had, he probably, knowing seed time and harvest, would have received everything back double. The issue here was not money. It was what was important to him, what was his heart. And his heart was based in his finances and in his money, and that's what his faith was based in. The second story is about a father who brings his child to Jesus who the disciples couldn't cast the demon out, but the child is demon possessed, hurt themselves all the time, threw themselves into the fire, threw themselves into the, trying to kill them. What does the devil want to do to you ultimately? To kill you. That's why he wants to suck you into the things that aren't good for you. That's why he wants us to be permissive. Oh, go ahead. Do what you want to. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. That's the attitude that he wants to bring on believers and get you to where you're mediocre, warming a bench if you decide to come, and then just be able to do away with you and to kill you. That's what he wants to do. He knows what his destiny is, and he would like to take all of those that he can with him when he goes. So this demoniac, this child is demon-possessed, trying to hurt themselves and trying to kill themselves. And what did Jesus say? Jesus said, doesn't matter what the disciples did. It doesn't matter what's happening with the child right now. If only you could believe. You know, Smith Wigglesworth raised more people from the dead than anybody ever that we know about in history. And he raised all these people from the dead. And his big words were, and the thing that he talked about a lot, and he would bring people down to the altar, and they would be spread all across the building. And as they were spread all across the building, he would tell people, so he'd go to one person that had a major issue going on, and he goes, if only you could believe. And he'd go to the next one, and he'd go, if only you could believe. If only you could believe. See, if only we can believe, nothing will be possible or impossible for us. All things are possible with God. Look at Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10. Go to verse 27. Mark 10, verse 27. But Jesus looked at them and said, with men it is impossible, but not with God, for with God all things are possible. Mark chapter 14. Go to verse 36. Mark 14, 36. Jesus, getting ready to lay his own life down and take it back up again. Okay? Getting ready to fulfill the will of God on his life, what his entire life was to do, what he had been called to do. And he says this in verse 36. He said, Abba, Father. Abba means daddy. Daddy, Father. All things are possible for you. Take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will. Remember, I was telling you not long ago, what's the first step into receiving anything at all that you want from God? And we heard faith, and we heard believe, and we heard all of these different things. But the first thing that we need to do before, if we want to know how to receive anything from God, the first step is to find out what is God's will on that matter. Get in His Word, find out what God's will is on that matter. And what do we know about that? Healing, by the stripes Jesus took to His back, we are healed. We know that it is His will that we're healed. So, find out the will of God, and you can receive anything from God if you find out what God's will is. And what did He say here? Jesus is getting ready to lay down His life. He says, nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. And with you, Father, all things are possible. With God, nothing is impossible. The things that are possible or impossible for men, they don't pose a problem to God. It's amazing, isn't it? You and I get saved and we're natural. And we still live in this body here on earth. But we have a supernatural God. And we're born again, reside on the inside of us when we become believers. But what happens is many times we still try to handle stuff in the natural. We still think naturally sometimes. We still act naturally sometimes. Sometimes we act by what we feel rather than by what we know. My people are destroyed because of what they don't know, because of a lack of knowledge. With God, all things are possible. In Matthew 19, the scripture that I read to you, and he said, with man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. I remember when I first got saved, and I was going to this church, and I would go to some of their prayer meetings. And we'd go into those prayer meetings, and this is the kind of stuff. And you say, oh, these are just a bunch of old country people. They don't know what they're doing. But they encouraged me when I first got saved. They go, here's what you need to do. You need to read the red, talking about the words of Jesus, and pray for the power. That's how they instructed all young Christians back then. Read the red and pray for the power. And when I told them I thought I needed to go to college and get grounded in the word, and they go, you don't need Leeology, because Lee College was the Church of God school. They go, you need neology. In other words, you need to pray. You need to read the red and pray. Well, you know what? There's a lot to that. A lot more than what we would think. Of course, sometimes we get so sophisticated we forget about the simple, basic, major things that you and I are supposed to do as believers. And you know what? The necessary things that we need to do as believers. And why is that? We need to do that because it's what we need. God doesn't need us to do it. We need it. Why do you think God told us to get in the Word? Because we need it. Why do you think He instructed us to have fellowship? Because we need it. Why do you think that He tells us anything else in the Word? Because we need it. That's what we need to do. If we will do what He's told us to do, it will be the best thing for us as believers. To number one, reach our goals, to have a happy life, to have total life prosperity in our lives. In other words, if we will just do what the book says, believe it with all of our hearts, and actually be doers of the word and not hearers only, it will change our life for the better. You can say, well, I tell you what, I've been trying to believe. Well, you can't try to believe, you have to believe. You can't just try it. You know, how many times have you tried a diet? How'd that work for you? You can't try it. When do you really do something on a diet? When you just make up your mind that it didn't matter what diet you were on, you're going to lose some weight. Whatever it takes, that's what you're going to do. And that ain't rocket science. You can do whatever diet you want to, but it ain't rocket science. You have to eat less, and you have to exercise, or both. That's the only way. There has to be less calories going in, 3,500 calories for a pound. So you have to eat 3,500 calories less. You can say, I can't eat any less. My metabolism's slow. Well, you know what? Shut up about the metabolism. If you keep going, I wished I had that metabolism. My metabolism's slow. When I turn 40, that metabolism. Well, why don't you start talking faith about your metabolism? I got the best metabolism on the planet. I got Barbie doll metabolism. I got so much metabolism, I have a hard time keeping weight on. Hey, I'm telling you, it'll change your life. It'll also change your life when you understand that 3,500, it's math, 3,500 calories for a pound. For every pound you lose, you either burn off or ate less 3,500 calories than what you did yesterday or the day before. That's why they say you should never try to lose more than a pound and a half or 2 pounds a week at the most, because that's 7,000 calories that you're either burning off or cutting out that you weren't doing before. Simple math. And you can go, well, I tell you what, I did this one diet and I lost 10 pounds. And yeah, when your body figured out that you faked it out, first time you ate, there's the 10. Whoop, there he is. Right? It's what we believe and what we decide. You can't try a diet. You can't try marriage. Well, I think I'm going to try that. Well, if you hadn't been called to being married, don't try it. I think I'm going to try being a pastor. I know y'all might think that's glamorous, but if you ain't called, don't try it. I'm telling you, I know a lot of people that wasn't called and tried it. And you could tell. But I'd be in these prayer meetings. These people would say, Lord, and they'd be praying. And they'd say, just as you split the Red Sea and the people went through on dry ground. Well, you know what? There's something to that, isn't there? I didn't think that much about it. But if you think about that, that'll change your life. Here's a guy praying, which I thought was some old fogey, and that's the only story he knew, and I'm not saying it wasn't. However, he did part the Red Sea. He did kill the entire Egyptian army when the wall of the Red Sea came back down. All throughout the scripture, we read miracle after miracle after miracle after miracle. And have we forgotten that he said that he's no respecter of persons, and that if he split the Red Sea for Israel to go through on dry ground, what is it that we could need? He said that he'd create streams and make streams in the middle of the desert if that's what we need. He fed his people and sent a bird to take food and drop it off where they were at. I'm going to tell you, when you're starving and you're hungry, then you don't care where the food came from. And I got to believe that if God brought it to them, it was good. Lord, when you send that bird tomorrow, could it be a T-bone about 2.5 inches thick? Amen. Whatever. Or just drop the whole cow, Lord. Give me a big bird. Drop the whole cow. I'll take care of myself. But we know that he was sustained for that period of time. We know that when there wasn't any rain, the prophet prayed. And when the prophet prayed, he told his servant, go look for the cloud. The servant kept coming back. No, not a thing. Nope. Go back. That can't be. I prayed. Go back. What happened? Oh, it rained. Why can that, you can say, well, you know, the faith that those men had just for life sustaining, what are we talking about? Right, life sustaining. These men and women of God that we read about all throughout the scripture, men and women of God that you have known, that you grew up knowing, and they had great faith, and they could receive things from God, and if you needed something, you called them, and they prayed with you. What were you normally having somebody else intervene for? Normally because you had a life-sustaining issue going on in your life, and you knew that they could help you touch God. So not only through the scripture, in our life's history, we know about people. And you know what? We all, as believers, can be those people. We should be those people. Not that we don't ever need others. We do. We need others to pray and stuff like that. But we've been made and we've been designed, and we know it's God's will that if there was nobody else, that we can touch God. Anytime. 24/7 unobstructed access to the throne room of God to receive whatever it is that we need. That's it. Because with God, all things are possible. Nothing's impossible for Him. I'm going to tell you, there's been a lot of people that's been through some stuff that you didn't think that you were going to be able to get over. See, if every time we were walking through something and we had the, what's the word I'm looking for? If we had the inkling or the idea that, or that we were going to allow fear or worry or doubt to creep in, like, we don't know if this is going to happen or if there's anything that we can do about it. If we could just go back from the beginning, I'm talking from when you got saved, and start thinking about all the things that you felt like that before that God has brought you through, one after the other, after the other. We've all climbed all those mountains, haven't we? There's not anybody here that's had a perfect, easy life. Everything just came to you, you know, without you having to believe and walk some stuff out. If we just thought about where we are today, forget what we're going through right now. Let's talk about where we are today from where we started and all those things God has done unto now. And we could just wrap our soul man around that and then take a look at this thing we got going right now. Even just write them down. I tell you what I remember. He got me through that. And then boom. And go, now Lord, just like you did. Pa-pow, pa-pow, pa-pow. And what we read in the scripture as examples to us. Wouldn't we think about things entirely different? In the areas where we might have gotten lax and even gotten permissive, and not because we've become all educated, but just because we got a little lax and permissive and kind of excused some things in our life. Let me tell you another thing that people don't think about all the time. Do you know that God is not going to deliver you from something and then later go, well, you know, that's a long enough fast for that. It's okay now. But I know people who've been delivered from stuff, and then they're like, well, did you ask God about that? Yep, okie dokie. He said it's okay. If God delivered you from something, I can promise you, you don't have the okay to go back and do it. Why would He have delivered you from it? Well, but I heard this guy preach, and, you know, he made sense. Well, maybe next time he can use the Bible. He'd make even better sense. You know, you know what they say, who are they? And where are they getting their information? If there's ever a day where itching ears are hearing what they want to hear, and not that God doesn't want to do it. He wants us to be happy. He wants us to be fulfilled. He wants us to have total life prosperity. That's who God is, and that's what He wants for His children. That's what He wants us to have. But sometimes we have lost our way in what it is that we think we need. That's the issue. Sometimes we've become so busy doing everything but what God's called us to do that, and not staying busy in the things that God's told us to do, that we are looking for other things to do to fill that time in that spot of where we should be doing something for God. Whenever I talk to a person that's depressed, I tell them, go do something. But I'm depressed. That's why you're depressed. Because all you do is sit around and think about how depressed you are. Why don't you go help somebody? You ain't going to be depressed if you help somebody. You won't be. Go help somebody. Do what? Rake their leaves. Lord, honey, do you know how long it's been since I raked leaves? You'll live. It'll be okay. And if you don't remember how, I don't have anybody to hold the bag for me to put the leaves in. If you'll put a foot on this front of the bag and a foot on this front of the bag and hold the top right here, you can just scoop. Look here. You just scoop leaves right in there like that. You don't have to even have nobody hold the bag. You can get a trash can. Put the top around the trash can. Pour leaves in there and then tie it up. What do you mean you ain't got nobody to hold the bag? I ain't pushed a mower in years. Well, maybe you ought to. I ain't swept out a garage with Clorox on the floor in ever that I know of, but I did yesterday. I went to bed last night. My hands were like this from holding on that broom. You know, but some people, there's people out there, they need help. They don't have anybody. And boy, I'm going to tell you, if you hadn't been able to find something to fill your life up with, if you haven't been able to find out what it is that God wants you to do, then go do something for somebody else. God will use that. And He'll make you more sensitive to the next time He's telling you to do something. And one of the ways that you can really get in the habit of doing what God tells you to do is when He tells you to do something, go do it right now and quit waiting. Go do it right now. You don't have to pray about it. If it's good and you're going, whatever it is that you're doing, it's good and you're doing somebody good, go do it. God's okay with that. Well, I might have missed it. Well, if He told you to do something good, you didn't miss it. How'd you miss it? But I think people just get bored and start looking back over things and start getting caught back up in stuff because they're not out doing and focused on what God wants them to do. That's a dangerous thing. People need to find their way. Let me show you something. Exodus chapter 14. Exodus chapter 14, go to verse 10. Exodus 14, 10. Children of Israel have made their way out of Egypt. And when Pharaoh drew near, the children of Israel lifted their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. So they were very afraid, and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. What happened here? Terror. Terror. You remember? They even started kind of complaining at that point. The graves in Egypt wasn't good enough. You had to bring us out here in the middle of the desert to die. We might have been slaves in that land. But I tell you what, I'd rather be a slave than dead. They're complaining. They're murmuring. They're backbiting. But where's it all coming from? Fear. And they are not trusting God. He said, I'm going to deliver you out of this place. If God tells you He's going to deliver you out of this place, He's going to deliver you out of this place. It don't matter if Pharaoh's coming, and it don't matter if the Red Sea's right there. It doesn't matter. You know, when He told them He's going to give them the land, you don't think that God, who knows everything, didn't know that giants lived in the land? He knew that giants lived in the land, but He told them He's going to give it to them anyhow. These people had been in bondage for over 400 years. And God prophesied when Joseph was sold into slavery And Jacob finds out that Joseph is alive. God told Jacob before he went there, your son Joseph is alive. And as I've been reading through that this last week, I've been thinking, you know what? Jacob must have never asked God what happened to Joseph. Because God didn't really withhold stuff from Jacob. Israel, the heir. But yet, he still didn't know that Joseph was alive until this famine thing happens. And he says, it's true. God speaks to him finally and goes, it's true, he's alive. And you're going to go there, and just like the dreams, he's going to take care of y'all, and that's why he's there. And you know what? There will be a day when you leave there. God told Jacob that, Israel that, on his way to go there into the land of Goshen. And I sat there and I read that and I'm like, Jacob must have been so, you know, because he was still in his mourning clothes over Joseph when they found out Joseph was alive some, 30, 40 years later. He was still mourning over Joseph. And now, he finds out Joseph is alive. He's all excited. But the promise is, I'm going to take you into this land and take care of you, right? And then you're going to leave this land. And Joseph said before he died. And when God brings you out of this place, now, hey, Egypt had been good to him. But he said, but when God delivers y'all from here, make sure I get buried where I'm supposed to get buried when you go out of here. In other words, Joseph, who was sent there to give sustenance to the people, had even told them and prophesied and shared the same word that Jacob had shared, that I'm on my way out of here. Jacob believed God. Joseph believed God. Here's Moses. He's finally believing God, even though he's struggling. He's trying. And he's got the people out finally. And when he gets the people out, fear. God's promised it. Since the beginning of time, God's promised it. But fear. What happens? Think about it. What happens to us when something hits us that we're not expecting, or we have a little bit of turbulence in our walk and all that? What happens? What tries to happen? Fear. Right? We know the promises. We know what God said. Then we even start to question ourselves. Well, I just did stupid stuff. Well, yeah, you did. But he didn't say he was going to do that for you if you didn't do stupid stuff. He knew everybody was going to do stupid stuff. Right? Because we're all finding our way. But a promise is a promise. And he said he would do it. So why do we question it? If we know it's his will. And by the way, if it's in the book as a promise, it's his will for you and me. Not just select people. We are the select or elect, as he refers to them. So this refers to us, the children of God. Us. He tells Moses, he goes, look, I'm going to bring these people out of there. Moses goes and tells the people and they go, oh, he's a quack. Ain't you the one that killed the Egyptian, ran out of here, and you're trying to get us in trouble with the Egyptian government? Are you crazy? He goes, no, I'm telling you, watch this. God's going to put these plagues on here. The plagues come. God miraculously delivers them. They take all the Egyptian stuff. They all knocked on their neighbor's door and said, hey, can I get all your gold and your silver and all your stuff because God wants us to go worship? And they go, sure, hurry, get out of here. I mean, that ain't miraculous. But then when the rubber meets the road and they're in the middle of stuff, and here comes Pharaoh, dust flying up because the army's coming. fear, paralyzing fear. What about, did anybody go, hey, what did God say? No. But God spoke to Moses and said, look, don't worry about it. Pretty much what he said was, what are you doing standing there? And then he goes and says, this battle isn't yours. This battle is mine. I'm going to fight it. You just do what I tell you to do. Now cross over on dry land. So then they started doing what they were supposed to do. But he had to be reminded. Sometimes we just need to be reminded. And we need to be reminded that God's no respecter of persons, and nothing with God is impossible. With man, it may be impossible. But with God, all things are possible. What do you mean, all things? I mean, all things are possible. Whatever it is that you need, whatever it is that you're believing God for, those kids that you have that you're just wondering if anything's ever going to happen, your loved ones that you've been praying about for years and go, I've been praying about that for years. I just don't ever see it happening. Well, you don't ever see it happening because you don't believe it's going to happen. You know, nothing is impossible with God. Well, every time I pray, they just get worse. That's what happens. It's what happens every time. You start praying, devil don't like it, it gets worse. But they're going to get changed and saved and turned around. What about my needs? He'll meet your needs. What about whatever? I want a new job. He'll give you a new job. How committed are you? How busy are you that you're too busy to be looking for the other job? And what's the other stuff that's taking your time? See, reaping your harvest, can you imagine? Here's what it's like. Okay, Lord, I'm out there plowing. Boom, boom, boom. I'm plowing because I'm getting me a crop. I'm going to go out there. Here's the seed. Boom, boom, boom. Throw the seed down. Cover it up. Then the rain comes. I go get the weeds out of it and all that stuff. And come harvest time, I'm sitting on the couch watching the ball game. And now people go, what are you doing, man? You got that crop out there. You need to get it in. And I'm going to go, God will take care of it. If that harvest comes in that I planted, who's going to go get the harvest? Me. God ain't going to go pick it and give it to me. Me. I'm going to go get it. And for all those people that don't believe in multiplication, they go at 30, 60, 100 fold stuff. Well, how much? Let me ask you a question. The seed that you've sown, if you don't believe in 30-fold and you don't believe in 60-fold and you don't believe in 100-fold, can I ask you, how much do you believe in? 5%? Five-fold? How about 2-fold? Can I get 2-fold to get to 5, to 50, get to 10? I mean, he says 30, 60, 100-fold return. And let me tell you how goofy it is that we don't believe that. Let me tell you how goofy it is. Okay, to get corn, what do I plant? Corn. A kernel of corn per plant. Right? Now, when I go and plant that and the stalk comes up, how many ears of corn may come up on that one stalk? You don't need to come up with the answer because it varies. But let's say that 10 ears came up on that stalk. Okay, how many pieces of corn is on every... We planted that corn with one kernel. Now see, I'm talking about the natural. That absolutely parallels the supernatural and everything God said. But we planted one kernel of corn for that one stalk. But how many kernels of corn is on one of them big old ears of corn? And how many ears is on that one stalk? The answer is a bunch. And many times it's much more than a hundredfold. It's a thousandfold. And even in San Francisco where they plant those little corns. You ever seen them little corns in your salad? That's San Francisco. You know, because in Iowa they're going, corn. Got me corn that big right there. San Francisco, go, look at my little corns I've got. But you still have the same amount of kernels of corn. Now, isn't that funny? We can believe that when I plant one kernel of corn, that I can get a stalk with all that corn. But that when I sow, because the Bible says, as long as the earth is here, seed time and harvest will remain. Is that not what it says? And seed is seed is seed. You don't plant corn and get tomatoes. You plant corn and you get corn. 30, 60, 100, even more fold than that. But in the things of God, we can say, I just can't see that happening. You know, I gave $5 one time at a UNICEF offering. I don't even know what UNICEF is, so I'm sorry. Just that thing that popped up in my head. But, you know, and we can think that we've really done something. But, you know, if God said that seed is seed is seed, and that if you sow into good ground, He'll give you 30, 60, 100, and you don't believe it, you need to be asking yourself why, because it happens in the natural all the time, and God is supernatural. But yet some of the basic stuff we can't believe God for. Or I just don't believe it works like that. Or like the guy told me about what the book of Revelation, I just don't believe it's going down like that. And I don't believe I'm going to heaven. I go, you ain't. I believe in God, but I just don't believe it's going to happen like that. And I don't believe I'm going to go. I go, you ain't. And he looked at me like he goes, well, nobody tells me I'm not. Well, I'm telling you you're not, because if that's what you believe, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. That's what he believes. Which makes me question, does he believe God or does he not believe God? Because with God, all things are possible. What does it matter why he needs us in heaven during the tribulation period? He just said we're going there. Didn't he? I don't know everything we're going to do. I know we're going to have a big old supper. But what else are we going to do? I don't care. I'm in heaven. What about you? You know, you can question yourself and come up with all this mess, but did he say it? He said enough for us to get the idea of what's going to happen. If that's the case, I don't see how mid-tribbers and post-tribbers can get mid and post-trib. I don't even know where that comes from. I don't know what Bible they're reading. If I didn't think I was a pre-tribber, I can't find where I'd be a mid one. I just can't find it. I read it and I look. But if the church has been gone since the beginning, how in the world could I have been a mid-tribber? And if all of them were gone at the end, how could I be a post-tribber? I mean, I just don't get it. People spend more time, it's like people who steal and are criminals and crooks. They work twice as hard trying to steal the money that you've worked for than they do had they just went and got a job. The good thing about a job is it's constant, continuous money. And even though it ain't as much as you want, it's there every week. There's something to that if you've gone through spells where you hadn't had any. Right? So, it's like that with the Bible. People come up with, they spend more time trying to find some reason to refute the Bible and to think that that can't be true. And now we got people, Pierce Morgan, who is he? I mean, I know he's some British dude that was on a TV show, but that don't mean he's got any sense. I didn't think he had sense when he was on the TV show. So for him to say that the Bible's not relevant for today, he's goofy. He says that the Bible's not relevant for today. Well, he's in trouble, personally. And even if he thought that, that's a stupid thing to say. I would tell him, you know, that's a stupid thing to say. If you don't believe it, just shut up. But who is he? You know, saying the Bible's wrong on these current day subjects, it's behind times. Really? The people that say that still believe that God saves, but that ain't behind times? How come you hadn't evolved to the point that you don't even need a God, so you don't care what that says? I mean, since you're so evolved and educated, why do you need any of the rest of it? I want to go to heaven, but I don't believe in anything else. Isn't that convenient? You know, that's like, I want what she's got, but not enough to marry her. All things are possible with God. He told Israel, he told Moses, he goes, you know what? Move on. Move on. All throughout the scripture, I hear anytime people got stagnant and stale and they were in one place, he goes, move on. What about Israel had to have a king? God was irritated because God's like, I'm your king. They go, no, we want a king like all the other nations. Well, I'm going to give you a king, but you ain't going to like it. But since that's what you... Sometimes God will give you what you ask for. Even if it ain't good for you. And guess what? They got their king. Oh, Saul, boy, wasn't he good? And then when they get him, God says, Samuel, I'm removing my spirit from Saul. I'm going to anoint a new king that's got a heart after me. But not old Samuel. Samuel was in mourning. He was in mourning because Israel was without a real king and spiritual leader. Saul was still alive, but he was ineffective. And Samuel's in mourning. And the next chapter starts, God says, how long are you going to sit here and whine? Fill up your horn with oil and go. Go where? Where I told you you're going to go. There's a man you're going to anoint, and he's the man after God's own heart, and it ain't going to be who you think it is. Even when he got to the town where he was going, let me see all your sons. God's going, it ain't going to be who you think it is. Matter of fact, it ain't going to be who you think it is to the point he wasn't even there. They had to go get him. But he was the man after God's own heart. Many times, Israel, move on. Don't sit here and let fear overcome you. Move on. I want a new job. Don't sit here and let fear overcome you and get caught up in everything else. Move on. Just keep moving forward. Keep doing what it is that God's called you. Samuel, quit whining, quit crying, quit worrying about that is that Saul ain't king no more. I got better. Fill your horn with oil and go. All throughout the scripture we read that. Because people were at a standstill. Hey, what about the two guys, the lepers that are outside the city? They can't go in the city because they're lepers. But they're starving to death. The whole town's starving to death. Right? And they go, I tell you what, let's go over to that other camp. He goes, they could kill us, but they could give us something to eat. Either way, we ain't got nothing to lose. We're going to die here. So they go to that camp. What happens? God had made a noise that sounded like an ambush, and the people had deserted the camp. And boy, they had their fill and told everybody in Israel who came and had their fill too. They go, we could just sit here and die, or we could go. Right. We could just sit here and whine and complain about where we are, or we could go. Well, I just don't know if that's what God wants me to do. Yeah, he does. Go. Do something. Move. Act in faith. He said nothing's impossible for him. If you're believing for something different, then do something different. If you're going to reap the harvest, you're not going to go and plow, and you're not going to throw the seed in the ground, and you're not going to cover it up, and then go sit on the couch and it all comes to you. You got to go get the harvest and bring it in. He said it's yours, but you don't just sit there. I know y'all have heard of that sweatless anointing. I don't know if I believe it. I believe that we can get into a rhythm of our giving to the point where things just continue to flow. But I believe that faith works like it always works, and faith involves action. And to receive harvest, you've got to go get your harvest. You got to go get it. It doesn't just come to you. You have to go get it. You have to act on faith. Faith is a verb. Action verb means I have to do something. I didn't say force it. I didn't say be the bull in the china closet. I just said get yourself in position to receive. Right? Get yourself in position to receive. Go do something. Do something in faith, believing. Well, I don't know what to do. Well, go do something. Something. Just keep yourself moving, because if you sit and just wait, it's not going to come to you. He tells them, go. I want you to move. I want you to move forward. In faith with God, that's the way you have to do it. You have to move forward. But I tell you, fear can make you give up. Fear can paralyze you to where you don't move and you sit on the couch and think everything's coming to you. But it's not, because with God, all things are possible. And we know the story. He tells them to take that staff and to put it out over the water. And when you put it out over, stretch your hand over the sea and divide the water. And he hardened the hearts of the Egyptians. The Israelites went through on dry ground. And then when they get to the other side, we know what happened. He says, I'm going to harden their hearts. But what's going to happen as a result of it? God's going to get the glory. Egypt let them go. They had already hardened their hearts. For all those plagues, they hardened their hearts. And now they're sitting there thinking about all their firstborn of everything dead. Now they're mad. And they're going, no, I don't care now. You're coming back here. Harden their hearts. But he was going to get glory for it. So we know that the angels of God were involved in that situation. Sometimes, you know, we've got angels. If he's commissioned his angels to serve us, have you ever thought about why you don't ever put yours to work? He didn't say you have a, you know, we all know about the angels supposed to be watching out for. No. Angels, plural, commissioned to serve you and to get done what God said he would do. When's the last time you commissioned your angel? Do you know that it's angels that bring you prosperity? That's another sermon, but we'll get on that one. But it's angels that bring the prosperity. Okay, so if God uses angels to bring the prosperity, and he does, he also uses angels to protect. How many times have you heard that I should have been in this accident, I had this accident, I was drowning, and somebody pulled me out and set me on the bank, and I looked around, nobody was there. They pulled me out of the burning car, and I wasn't there. Picked up my car and went over top of a dump truck and landed over here, and I wasn't hurt, nothing was hurt, and I saw the people who did it. But, you know, when the cops got there, I go, you know, the guy in the blue shirt, but they couldn't find him. Angels. They work. And they have a formula. You commission your angels to do what you need them to do in Jesus' name. Why aren't we using them? Angels did this. The Red Sea. Angels did it. Angels that God has commissioned. I prayed and no answer came. And then the angel comes from heaven and he goes, you know what? He heard you the first time you prayed, but there was a fight in the heavenlies. Angels. Angels. And not that you go to worship in your angels, but if you got tools at your disposal, Why aren't you using them? Well, I just don't ever think about them. Well, do me a favor. Put a rubber band around your wrist. And then when you forget that you were supposed to commission your angels, just pop yourself in Jesus' name. Commission your... I'm just kidding about that. But whatever it takes for you to remember. Or you could be like my mom. Where is that, Mom? I put that up so I'd know where it was at. Where is it? Last time she got locked out of her garage door, I go, there ain't no way to get in there. We had to knock a window out. So I had the door people come and put this release in there so that we didn't have to knock windows out in case the door wouldn't go up or we lost power or something like that. Well, this has a keyhole. I go, Mom, where's the keys? I'm telling you, Butch, they did not give me a key. They did not. I go, why would they put a hole in the door with a keyhole and not give you a key? She goes, I don't know. All my keys are in one drawer in the house. They're right there, and I did not get a key. I go, well, let's go to the drawer. We go to the drawer. Guess what we found? The key that they had never given her. And the door opened right up. So don't, that's where the angels are that you haven't commissioned. They're in the drawer. Open the drawer and let the angels out. But have you thought about it? We have all these tools. What is it about believers that when pressure comes, where's the first place we should go? Prayer? The Word? And all that? And what do? We sometimes just sit around in a funk, knowing what we should do, knowing how we should take a stand, but no, we're going to sit there and go, I tell you what, I just don't know why this stuff happens to me. Gloom, despair, agony on me. If it weren't for bad luck, I'd have no luck at all. Gloom, despair. Y'all remember Hee-Haw? The drunks sitting out there with their jug of gloom, despair. But that's how a lot of believers are. We can't be like that. Because with God, all things are possible. Unless we're killing it all with our mouth. And our hearts and our attitudes. Here we got Jehovah God. Jehovah God. Residing on the inside of us. Who knows everything. Listen, anybody that thinks they know everything about the government, they're lying. They don't know. Anybody that you know that thinks that they know everything there is to know about their business, they're lying. They don't know either. But God knows everything. He's all-knowing. He's all-powerful. He's everywhere. And He's on the inside of us. And if we need an answer, guess who the first person to ask might be? God, I don't know what to do in this situation, but my eyes are upon You. And guess what? Keep your mouth shut till you get an answer. Because you can mess everything up just by speaking things that aren't going to lift up. Look, it doesn't matter whoever the enemy is, whatever the enemy is, and which direction it's coming. With God, all things are possible. We know that Moses stretched out his hand. They went through on dry ground. We know that the Egyptian army was drowned. I tell you what, when that happened, that sea split. To where the Bible says it was two walls of water. Doesn't say anything about it was the spring time of the year and it was ankle deep water, which is another miracle within its own self, as I've shared with you. But Israel walked through on dry ground. And I'm going to tell you what, when the Egyptians followed them in, the entire army of Pharaoh, not one person escaped. Not one. Not one. The entire army. So let me tell you something. It doesn't matter what's coming against you. It doesn't matter what you're facing. With God, all things are possible. And we need to understand that. We need to understand that if we would just trust Him, that we could see His power working on our behalf. And after we see Him do that one thing that we're believing Him for now, we'll trust Him more for the next thing, and the next thing, and the next thing. And you know, some people in their lives face natural shortages. Food, money, clothing. But you know, do you remember the parable of the loaves and the fishes? Five thousand men were fed with those little loaves and the fishes. It's not including the women and children. And I just believe, since they had 12 baskets full left over, I believe the little boy that sowed the fish and the loaves, I believe at the end of the day, you could see each disciple with the basket on their shoulder following the little boy to his house to take the harvest back from what he's sown. Because they had 12 baskets left over. I'm sure if it was a great theologian, they would go, oh, you know, them little baskets like you put golf balls in, them little bitty ones. I believe, you know what a vat is? I believe it was a vat. Vat stands about, looks like a clothes hamper, except it's round. I believe they were holding them on top of their shoulders, following. And why not? It's God. If it's God, and He created us from the dust of the earth and breathed Him into us, then why can't He do that? Why does it always got to be that, oh, it was this little bitty stuff, or, you know, trying to diminish who God is? God, who created the heavens and the earth, and by His words holds them in order. He framed them by His words, and it's hanging there because He put it there. And He still keeps it there. But yet, you talk to people who don't want to believe, and they just continue to try to take away from what God has done. With God, all things. You know, people say, well, you know what? I was believing God, but I was believing that God was going to do this, but you know, I just don't even know. Well, if you're believing God, believe God. Don't give up on what you believe. Don't give up on what you're hoping for. Maybe it's some personal vision in your life that you believe God's doing that in your life. It's a desire that you have in your heart. I went to a Watson clinic not long ago, and there was a lady there, and she was late 40s or maybe 50, right at that mark, and she had been promised by God that she was going to have a husband. She always wanted a husband, and God promised her she was going to have a husband. Her dad was a pastor. Her brother was a pastor. She knew everything about God. And I tell you what, she got so many words about the guy that she dated for all this time that was the guy. Everybody'd come up and go, God said, that's the man. That's the man. Well, the problem was she listened to what everybody else said. And you know what? It might have been the man. But God ain't going to make him be the man. Right? All God promised her, in her opinion, was that she was going, that she wanted to be married, and that God was going to give her the man for her. Okay? Well, it wasn't, she felt like, because it came through people, that was the man. And then when he married somebody else, it crushed her, and now she's mad at God. And then she was mad at me. Because I go, well, how's that working for you? What do you mean, how's that working? I mean, you being mad at God. She goes, I didn't say I was mad at God. I go, believe me, honey, you just spent about 30 minutes telling me how angry you are at God. She goes, I did not say that. She goes, but if I think about it, I might really be. I go, well, think about it, because not only are you thinking about it, you're saying it every time you open your mouth. And let me ask you something. You that are believing for a man so strong, you just sat here and argued with me, and I'm not going to marry you. I'm married. But you just sat here and argued with me, and I wonder how argumentative and how much of an interview every man you meet is in every time they talk to you. Have you ever thought maybe you're running people off? She had never thought of that either, I can just tell you. But you know what? What she was trying to say was that it's nothing to do with her. It's nothing about, she takes no responsibility. God told her it didn't happen. And here's the exact word. She didn't say that she was mad at God. But you know what? She flat out told me, she goes, I just don't know if I can trust him anymore. Let me tell you. If you don't think you can trust him anymore, number one, you're mad. And number two, you're a double-minded person and you'll not receive anything from God. You can't tell me that you believe God for everything else, but you don't know if you can trust him for anything else. I mean, that's a dangerous... My dad's a pastor. My brother's a pastor. I know the Bible inside and out. I go, you don't know the ones you ought to be looking at. That it might be you. Listen, if it doesn't happen, there's a disconnect in our faith somewhere. If it doesn't happen like the Word says it should happen, I want you to know it's not God. We need to take a look at what we've said. I mean, we need to do some, maybe it's a patience thing. Who knows what it is, but the bottom line is we need to start taking an introspective look. Listen, you can say, well, I tell you what, I believe God and some of this stuff still happened. Well, you know what? Sometimes stuff happens and it wasn't God and God didn't allow it and it isn't anything that we did. It's because we live in a sinful world and that mess tried to attach itself to us. But greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. And with God, all things are possible. It doesn't matter what they say, whoever they are. Doctor, financial, you know, geniuses and gurus. Doesn't matter. Experts in the field. Everybody goes, what are we going to do when Alan Greenspan leaves? And then everybody goes, well, I'm kind of glad he left because he was a big part of the problem that we're in the middle of. And they bring him in for an interview when the economy is going bad, much of which he had run for the last 20 years, and they go, what do you suggest that we do? And Alan Greenspan goes, I don't know. That's what they said. Alan Greenspan. So, then everybody's going, well, if he don't know, I don't know. And where do you think Bernanke learned what he knew? From Greenspan. Bernanke's going, oh yeah, this is going to get rough, but we're going to come out of it. Let me tell you, the government might not ever be right as long as you and I and our children live. So you better be trusting God. We don't trust in a government. We trust in God. And we believe God. What about trials, persecutions? With God, all things are possible. I'm walking through this. I'm walking through that. Okay, be quiet. Trust God. Stand on your word that you've received from God. Believe that nothing is impossible. And after today, take your word and say, God, I'm letting this thing go. But all I'm saying is, I know that all things are possible with you. They are. With God, they are. Let me give you two scriptures and I'm closing. Jeremiah 32. Jeremiah. Go to chapter 30.